Thank you. Welcome back to our study of Acts. We are in chapter 14 of Acts, and we're going to start right with verse 1 of chapter 14. Bless you. The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them.
I want you to note something here, how the Lord, I would use the word bearing witness rather than testifying for clarity's sake. But they're speaking the word of God boldly, even in the midst of opposition, you understand? And God is bearing witness or confirming that word with the signs following, is what it comes down to, okay? And so there's the lesson to learn from that is you don't let the opposition stop you. You with me? And so they had prayed for boldness. Mm-hmm. Peter, remember when he and John were beaten? They had prayed for what? Boldness to speak the word in the midst of the opposition. Mm-hmm. Well, this is exactly what Barnabas and Paul were doing. They're not backing down from opposition. People today want to back down. They don't want to use the name of Jesus. They don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is not the time to sit down and shut up. It's the time to stand up and speak up for the Lord and do it boldly and watch the Lord bear witness to that word even today. And he'll do it with the signs following.
That's right. And sometimes when you stand up, you can do so boldly and live a life in such a way that you don't even have to open your mouth. That your actions that are led and directed by the Holy Spirit will be a testimony in and of themselves. But the people of the city, verse 4, were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns. They fled to the Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside. And there they kept evangelizing.
Now, there's a lesson to be learned out of this. They're preaching the word boldly. You understand? But when they hear that there's a plot being made to kill them, they're not stupid enough to stand around and let them kill them. And so there's a balance in all this, okay? You know, if you're dead, then your preaching stopped. And you can get more accomplished while you're alive. I understand there's martyrs. Don't misunderstand me. But there was times that Jesus hid himself. Mm-hmm. You understand? There's times when he left the crowd when they were speaking about killing him. And so you need to use the wisdom of God, let it operate in you, and be led by the Spirit of God. Don't try to be some hero and die for nothing. Let's live for something. Amen? Okay.
And we have every reason to believe that they were listening to the Holy Spirit and following His lead, because even when they spoke boldly in verse 3, we read that they were in reliance on the Lord. And the Lord will tell you when it's time to speak and when it's time not to, when it's time to go and when it's time to stay. So you don't have to be concerned about figuring all that out. Verse 8, in Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After Paul observed the man closely, seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he jumped up and started to walk around.
Now, note this. It says he perceived. He had faith. Okay? We know that faith is spiritual, so you don't see it. And so Paul is picking this up in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit's revealing to him. And so he stops in the middle of the message, if you will, and says, "Get up."
Mm-hmm.
And the man didn't hesitate. You understand? Here again, we're talking about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I'll do this at this time or I'll do that at this time. No, you do it when the Spirit of God is moving. If it's at the beginning of the service, if it's in the middle of the service, if it's at the end of the service. Don't try to put God in a box. Let God be God and let the Spirit of God manifest Himself whenever He wants to. Amen? Okay.
And sometimes I'm thinking about some accounts I've read of men of God that really acted upon and were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There may be times when when the Spirit of the Lord directs you to walk away from a situation, to not heal at a certain time, to not lay your hands on somebody. Even if people around you, there's an expectation of that. And you know what I mean, because oftentimes people will put expectations on situations. But we have to be sensitive to know when to act and when not to.
You know, in light of what Heather's saying there, I've had on different occasions someone to say, "I want you to lay hands on me." Now, I'm going to say, "What for? Why do you want me to lay hands on you?" And I'm not just going to lay hands on you to lay hands on you. And when they start talking, then the Spirit is saying they don't need hands laid on them. They need to walk out what they know. You understand? You can't help people if you don't confront them with truth. Now, you just lay hands on them and stroke their flesh and pat them on the back and say, "All right, go your way," and then they end up getting mad at God because they didn't get what they wanted. Well, tell them what they need. You understand? And I'm not talking about being mean or obnoxious. I'm talking about in a heart of love. No, it won't do me any good to lay hands on you. What you need to do is what you know to do. And really, the problem is not something that you need to pray for. It's something that you need to face and resolve. You have to. You can't overcome by running. You'll never grow if someone else is always fighting your battles. You understand? Jesus is with us all the time. We have that assurance. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But He expects us to do something. When the nation of Israel went into the promised land, God had given them the land. But how many of you know they had to fight? Well, sometimes you have to fight. I'm not talking about physically fighting, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we have weapons of warfare. Mm-hmm. And actually, the sixth chapter of Ephesians tells you that it's the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you face the enemy. That's how you overcome the enemy. You don't back down from the Word. You proclaim the Word, and you stay with that Word. If you don't believe it, the devil's not going to listen to it.
Mm.
But if you believe it, he doesn't have a choice. If you speak the Word of God against him and you believe what you say, he has to bow the knee. He has to bow to Jesus. Amen.
When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men."
Now, this is what you're dealing with people who've been involved in idol worship. You know, I've seen a lot of this. As a matter of fact, in countries that are subjected to idol worship, they're actually more spiritual than many Christians, because they're in tune with the spirits. They'll go to the witch doctor. They'll go to whomever. They believe in the spirit. And so when you talk about a spirit of God moving on a virgin woman and her giving birth, they believe in the spirit. You with me? But here again, unless they're taught, they're going to continue in a deception, with a false understanding. Yes, this man was healed. Gods didn't do it. The true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, healed the man. That's the way God's ordained it, that healing comes through Jesus. And so Paul and Barnabas now, they've got to take charge of this. Ministers today want to say, bring it on, give me the glory. Mm-hmm. God's not sharing his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul and Barnabas have to teach these people, mm-hmm. No, don't do this. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Go ahead.
Verse 12, and they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul. They started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garland to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer sacrifice.
You understand they're getting ready to sacrifice to men?
Mm.
Don't you ever let anybody give you sacrifice. You understand? You get that taken care of now. Immediately. You give God the glory.
The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this, and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also, with the same nature as you. And we are proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them."
You understand that the rending of the clothes is an act of humility. They're humbling themselves. They're calling them gods. No, we're not gods. They humble themselves, you understand? We're men. We're just like you are. We have the same temptations and things that you face. We're not gods. This is what we're teaching you against. Don't worship men, but the true and living God, okay?
In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them.
You understand? I mean, people are fickle. And you're going to see this here mm-hmm. shortly. Now, I mean, they'll give you the praise and call you God 1 minute, and then they're ready to kill you the next minute.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't pay any attention to what people are saying. Don't ever listen to the flattery of people. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't pay any attention to their criticism. Listen to God. Follow God. Now, with all these things that Paul and Barnabas are doing, it says they barely stopped them.
Yeah.
Because they were bent on sacrifice. We're going to do things our way. No, you got to teach people to do things God's way. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. When they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the...
Well, it's... These people were easily persuaded, weren't they?
Yeah.
Here they've seen a miracle take place, a crippled man who never walked healed. They're calling them gods, and then somebody else comes in and you know, criticizes them. What are they? Well, let's kill them. I told you people are fickle. You know what I'm saying? You have to keep your eyes on God. Stay focused. Don't pay any attention to the people.
After the disciples surrounded him, they got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe.
Now, think about that.
Yeah.
They stoned him and left him for dead. They get around him, he gets up, and the next day he goes on his trip. No, that sounds pretty miraculous to me. You understand? God's not left him alone. And here's the interesting thing. Paul's not crying about, poor me, oh God, I've served you and I've done this and I've preached this and now look what's happened to me. What in the world's going on? You don't hear that coming out of Paul's mouth. It just goes to the next city.
After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God.
Note that they went back to the place that stoned him.
Yeah.
He's not living in fear. I'm telling you, you be led by the Spirit of God, and you just keep your eyes on God and understand the love of God, and it'll cast out the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Right? And so you stay focused on the mission. We have a mission. And we can't get distracted from our mission. You understand? Always keep your eyes fixed on God. Now, what are they doing? They said, now listen, it's through much tribulation that God rules your life, that you enter into the kingdom of God. You understand the kingdom of God is God ruling your life. And so there's a lot of pressure against that. The devil does not want God to rule your life. If God's ruling your life, he can't. And so Paul's telling you, he's not saying that this is going to be a cakewalk, you know, some bed of roses and all that. He said, listen, it's through much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be willing to persevere. You can't let things distract you. You can't let opposition and persecution stop you from doing what God wants you to do. If it does, God's not ruling your life. And God wants to rule our life. And God's not sadistic. God's not out to see how much he can hurt you. The devil will do that. You understand? The bottom line is we have to love God enough that we'll face the enemy. You understand any soldier that goes into combat is at risk of getting killed. Now you can run or you can say there's a cause. Like David going up against Goliath and his brothers, they're disdaining him, making fun of him. He says, is there not a cause? You've got to see the cause. The cause is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. You understand? That is our mandate. We talk about all kinds of things, but the mandate is to get the gospel of the kingdom all over the world. You understand? Do you know who's to do that? Don't you dare tell me the preacher. It's every one of us. Every one of us have influence in the world. You're in a part of the world that I may never see or talk to the people. You're responsible for representing Jesus. Each individual is responsible for representing Jesus. And where you work is part of the world. Where you live is part of the world. It's not all about missions trips. Those are legitimate. Don't misunderstand me. But you can't just put the gospel off overseas. The gospel's to be proclaimed everywhere. Okay?
I want to talk for just a little bit longer about passing through the troubles
okay.
and the pressures that come. And I can't help but think we talked not too long ago about the 23rd Psalm. Because everybody's walked through the valley, haven't we? That's right. More than once. That's exactly right. Yes. Yes, he did. And me too. And every time he pulls us through, it's a testimony and makes us stronger. That's exactly right. So you think about, Paul is living this out, isn't he? Living out what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he also knows what it's like to have the Lord right there with him. His rod and his staff right there with him. And us too. And I'm getting to the point in my life, and I hope that you are too, and many of you have already surpassed, and you've already come to this realization, and you've had this heart revelation. But the troubles they're a good thing. Because not only do they work for your good, because we're called according to His purpose and we love Him, but boy, I learn a lot during the hard times. I learn a lot about the faithfulness of the Lord. And you know what that has done for me? It's given me a prodding and a reminder to share His goodness. Listen to what the Lord's done for me. Let me tell you how He's helped me. Let me tell you how He'll help you. And so you think about this man that had just been stoned. Can you imagine? Can you really imagine? We think it's bad enough when somebody says something to us and hurts our feelings. But we're talking about actual rocks being thrown. And he gets up. And perseveres. Yes, because the Lord is miraculous and He's with him, but also that he had to have a desire to keep on going. So it works both ways.
You know, you think about this. Paul, when he was Saul, persecuting the church, think about all the Christians that he had been a not just a participant, but a ring leader in getting these people, dragging them out of their houses, having them put in prison, or having them killed. It had to have an effect that they're willing to die. They believe in something they'll die for.
Yeah.
And when Paul gets converted, he gets converted. You understand how he's willing to die for what he believes. And so, go through it. Go through it. Don't back down from it. Meet it head on. I just read a quote last week, and I can't remember some well-known person, but the quote was this: if you're going through hell, go through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I thought, you know, that's pretty sound counsel. Don't stop in the middle of it. Don't stop in the middle of persecution. And don't turn tail and run, for goodness sake. Go through it. Go through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Okay. We're not telling you to get a persecution complex. We're just saying if they bring it on, you bring on the Word of God stronger. Go through it. Amen?
Amen. Verse 23. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Now, I want to talk about that verse 23.
Yeah.
Because there's such a misunderstanding in arguments and all this type of stuff coming up, when they had ordained elders in every church. Don't read into it what it doesn't say. It didn't say they ordained them to be elders. It said they ordained elders. Elders is a Greek word, presbyteros, which means that it's senior or older. Now, when you're looking at it from the perspective of the church, it means they're spiritually mature. Mm-hmm. And so they're ordaining, or an ordain means appoint. They're appointing spiritually mature people to oversee the church. Okay? So elder is not a position or a title. It's the status of a person. What he's saying is they ordain spiritually mature people to oversee that church in that particular city, that particular area, whatever. Okay? Important to know that. People get hung up on all this stuff, and we're in a day when people want a title for this and a title for that. My goodness, you got the name of Jesus. What else can you ask for? Let that be your title. I'm a servant of the Most High God. As a matter of fact, I'm not a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm a slave of Jesus. What an honor. What an honor. Amen? So they ordained spiritually mature people in these churches to oversee them. Never put a novice in office. And I've seen it. Let me just give you an example, okay, now that we're on this. A person goes to a four-year Bible college or seminary, whatever. So they get out of high school, they go to Bible college, and they learn whatever denomination that is, they learn their beliefs and all this. They have zero experience. Zero. And then you're going to get them out and pastor a church? That's a novice. I don't care if they've got 10 degrees behind their name. If they haven't had the experience, they're a novice. Okay? And we need to understand this and stop looking at degrees and stuff like that and start putting your attention on the Word of God. What good's the paper if you don't have the knowledge? You have to have knowledge of the Word of God. And God plainly tells us in His Word that they're not to ordain novices. You don't put them in a position. Actually, you're setting them up for their fall. Because Satan will attack it. Okay? So understand what it means by appointing elders to oversee. Somebody with wisdom and understanding. Somebody that has experience in things. You with me? Okay.
Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they spoke the message in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples.
Now I want to show you something here in verse 27. They gathered the church together.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know you don't gather buildings? So what's the church? It's people.
Mm-hmm.
It's the body of Christ. So they're gathering these born-again believers together, is what he's saying here. Okay? Now, they go out and they preach, they minister, and then they come back and they give an account of their ministry. I think that's healthy. You know, I like when we send people out, just like, you know, here at Haiti, I like for them to come back and give an account for what God's done in the ministry. Let us hear, you know. You with me? don't ever get to the point to where you think you're not accountable to anybody. We're all accountable to God, so let's be accountable to one another. That's just healthy, okay? And then when God's done miraculous things and you start telling people, boy, this God did this, God did that, God did it. Don't say I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Keep you out of the picture and just tell what God did. Okay? All right. I think what we'll do is stop right here before we go into chapter 15 and take a short break, about 10 minutes or so, okay? And then we'll come back and pick up a session, too. All right? And for those that don't haven't...